repeat after me. We should forgive because God is forgiving. We should forgive because God is forgiving. Okay, I was just checking. I did it twice to make sure everybody got in on it. We'll do it some more. So remember those things right there, and we'll jump in on it. We're wrapping up our study of really kind of going through Matthew 17 and 18, and we've looked at six reasons that Christians don't change the world, because we understand that as Christians, we're supposed to be changing the world. We're supposed to be involved with God and helping people come to know Him. We're supposed to be I'm really at work in seeing lives change, not just surviving, not just avoiding sin, not just kind of hanging out and having a better life, but we're actually left here to connect with other people, to help them. And a lot of times Christians don't do that, just to be honest. They just don't do it, or we don't do it. And we've looked through Matthew 17 and 18 at some reasons why it started off with lack of faith and then moved into sometimes we're prideful and sometimes we undervalue each other. Sometimes, quite honestly, we talked about Caleb and we're just kind of wimps, you know. Sometimes it's just tough to do. Sometimes we don't take sin seriously. We take it too lightly and we think it's not as big a deal as it really is. And last week, some kind of tied into that. Because of that, we don't confront sin in our brothers or sisters sometimes. We just kind of let people just kind of get a, people we love get away with even hurting themselves and doing stuff that we know is dishonoring God or stuff that hurts us, because it's just easier sometimes to talk about people than it is to actually talk to people. And we talked about that last week and what the Bible says we're supposed to do with that instead. And so this week, we're kind of wrapping up Matthew 18, and we're going to hit reason 6.1, because it would be the seventh of six reasons that Christians don't change the world, but that didn't make sense, so we just got a new version of it. 6.1, because it's kind of closely tied to last week, because last week we talked about kind of when someone hurts you, when someone sins against you, what you're supposed to do is not go talk to everyone else about it, but you're supposed to go talk to them about it. That was step one. That was the thing that we focused on the most. We looked at how that kind of played out the rest of the way, But really, we're supposed to deal, pretend like we're grown-ups, you know, and deal with each other and not go telling each other and work it out that way. But there comes a time sometimes when someone sins against you and you forgive them and it gets right, and then has it ever happened to you? Then they do it again. Is that, anyone ever sinned against you more than once with the same sin? Have you ever had to forgive someone more than once? Has anyone ever sinned against you? Maybe that's not it. Have you ever had someone hurt you? Have you ever had someone betray you? Have you ever had someone lie to you? Anyone ever tell you that they were going to do something, that they were going to be committed to you, that they were going to be faithful and they weren't? Have you ever had someone, you know, come up and say, "Hey, man, I love you. I'm with you. I've got your back." And you realize the only reason they had their back is because it was easier to stick a knife, stab you right there. Has that ever happened to you? Has it ever happened at work? Ever happened in your family? Did it ever happen that someone that you trusted, that was supposed to protect you, that was supposed to help you, actually did just the opposite? And as a result of that, you're having a hard time trusting anybody? You ever had someone gossip about you? You ever had someone steal from you, rip you off? Someone you trusted, you gave them your money to manage maybe, or you trusted them with a key to something, and then you realize later, maybe it's even your employees, you realize that I couldn't trust them. They let me down, and they've hurt me. They've hurt our business. They've hurt my family. The problem is, I think these kind of things happen to all of us at one time or another in life, and sometimes they happen multiple times. And if you don't deal with it the way that God says to deal with it, you may be sitting here this morning with unforgiveness in your heart. And if you have unforgiveness in your heart, it may lead to bitterness, which will lead you further down the road to really some serious problems. In fact, if you're walking around with unforgiveness in your heart, you're missing out on God's best for you. Your level of joy is not what God intends for it to be. In fact, the Bible, we're commanded over and over again in Scripture to be forgiving. So if we are not forgiving, the Bible says that's sin if you're a Christian. And so what happens is when you, just like any other sin, when you first like give into it and you start thinking, okay, I'm going to get even with them, I hope bad stuff happens to them, and you start thinking up the cool things, you know, may 1,000 leeches fill your bathtub kind of thing that you're going to talk to them about, and you think of the things to come back and say to them, like, oh man, that you ever do that? You sit there and you think about what you should have said to them, And you know, like the shrimp store called, and you know, that kind of whole deal, like after the fact, you think it, nobody got that. After the fact, you realize, you know, man, I know exactly, I'm going to put them right in their place. And then when you get together with your friends and you start talking about it, and you start talking about the incident, you're not talking about how they sinned against you. You talk about that a little bit, but instead of talking about how you hope they come to repentance or saying good stuff about them, what you do is you kind of gloat in the fact that, yeah, but I got them, man. I put them in their place, man. They didn't, it didn't hurt them. I hurt them back. That's what unforgiveness does. And that's what Jesus, the last thing Jesus really addresses in Matthew 18, because what happens is you become caustic when you continually nurse wounds that have been inflicted by another person. I read this week. It said, malignant thoughts and harassing memories eventually distort how you look at all of life. Anger begins to rage and can easily get out of control. And before you know it, it's not just the person that you are unforgiving toward that is suffering your wrath, but it's people that weren't even related to the issue. And as your emotions begin to run wild, your mind might do the same, and you entertain desperate ideas for revenge. Even casual conversations with others become your forum for slander, for gossip, and innuendo against the offender. What's happened is your flesh, that horrible remnant of your old sinful nature, has gained control. And it doesn't just affect you spiritually and emotionally and those around you, but it affects you physically. A guy named Don Dunlap wrote this. This week he said that when we harbor resentment against someone, and doctors have found this to be true, certain glands in our bodies, including the pituitary, the thyroid, and the adrenal glands, produce excessive amounts of hormones. And these hormones can cause a breakdown in any part of our body. So unforgiveness not only affects your relationship with God, it affects your relationship with the people around you, but it'll affect you physically. And really, it's almost becomes its own prison. And Jesus, as he's getting these guys ready to go out and change the world, and he knows that this is going to be something they're going to have to deal with. In fact, he just told them what to do when your brother sins against you. And we went through all of that. And Peter comes up to him and asks him this question. In verse 21 of Matthew 18, Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." Now, the seven's not a bad deal. I'm hoping you can turn this thing down because I've got to unplug it here. It's not, nobody else can hear it but me. Hope it doesn't pop. Much better. Now, when he says seven times, in that day, what the Jewish law was, or the Jewish kind of custom was, that you should forgive someone three times and no more for the same offense. Three times, no more for the same offense. So it would be like if I parked next to Joe in the parking lot, and of course this is work truck, so it maybe he doesn't care as much about it. But then I opened my door into his door, that would be a sin against him, and I come up and I apologize. I mean, I'm really sorry that happened. I'll be more careful next time. Here, we'll get the insurance. We'll make sure, you know, we'll take care of it. And we get done. Will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. No problem. Second time, I do it again. I do it on the other side of this truck this time. And then, because he backed in this time trying to avoid it. And so I do it again. So yes, will you forgive me? He says, yes, I'll forgive you. I mean, please forgive me. Yes, I'll forgive you. Third time, I do it. Will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. And this is totally hypothetical. And he said, yes, you will forgive me. Fourth time I do it. Hey, I'm sorry I hit your door. I did it again. It's fourth time I know. I'm sorry. I'll be really more careful next time. Will you forgive me? Pow! That'd be it. I mean, that's how they were. They were like, after the fourth time, man, you can exact revenge. You can go after them. You can talk bad about them. You can hold a grudge. You can do whatever. They're your enemy now, and you got to go. Now, Jesus, the amazing thing that this whole Christianity thing works even is that, you know, Jesus shows up on the scene, and I could totally get it if he showed up on the scene and said, okay, I tell you what, if you follow me, I'm going to make all your enemies suffer really, 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 really bad, and you're going to be really, really wealthy, and everything's going to be fine, you're never going to get sick, everything's going to be perfect, and you know, he didn't say that. You know what he shows up on the scene saying? He shows up with a message like this. I mean, imagine this working. It's amazing that it works, because he shows up and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love your enemies. That's his message. How does that work? Why are we still talking about this? Who wants to do that? Does anyone want to do that? Nobody wants to do that. It's unnatural to do that. You don't love your enemies. You hate your enemies. But that was the exact message that Jesus gave. And so Peter shows up and he says, you know, how many times, if this guy keeps coming to me and I go to him and he repents, how many times do I have to forgive him? And he said, seven? And he's being real spiritual because, man, that's twice what the normal number was plus one. And so it's a perfect perfection number two. And he's like, man, this is seven times. Man, it's going to be good. And Jesus just comes back and goes, nope. He says, what you need to do is you need to forgive him 70 times seven, which said, take care of the one. But I don't know. I don't even take off my shoes. I don't even know what that is. So 490, right? 490, not good at math. 490. And his point is not that you forgive him 490 times. You don't go around with your pocket calculator and say, okay, that's one. That's two. A couple years later, that's 373. Not too many more to go. 390. Only 100 more to go. Then I'm going to get even. I mean, the point is that it's an infinite number. He's saying it's just you keep on forgiving. You keep on forgiving. And we think, how? Why? They don't deserve it. They don't deserve for us to forgive them. In fact, even the Bible even talks about how you can forgive someone that's not even really repentant. You can forgive someone without them even knowing you've forgiven them. Now there are two kinds of forgiveness here. There are two kinds of forgiveness here. John Calvin, who was a 16th century theologian, he basically, I have it all written down, but I'll just paraphrase it for you. Basically what he says is there's two kinds of forgiveness. There is kind of a heart forgiveness, where you don't hold bitterness against someone, where you wish well for them, where you pray for them, and you love them, and you say, you know what, I'm not going to hang on to this wrong that's been done to me. I'm not going to hold it against them. I'm going to release them from that. Now, when that happens, the relationship is not restored with that person. Everything's still not hunky-dory between you. Is that a word, hunky-dory? It's not between you. Is it hunky-dory? Hunky or is it hunky-dory? And so whatever that means, it's not that. Whatever. I hope it shouldn't ever be that. I don't know what that would be. Anyway, everything's not okay between you, but you have released them of the debt. And so you don't lay down at night thinking about what they did to you. You don't sit around thinking of ways to get even with them. You've put it in God's hands. You say, God, it's up to you. Vengeance is yours. You're going to handle it. I trust you. And that's this heart forgiveness that Jesus is going to talk about here. And then there's the verbal forgiveness. And verbal forgiveness goes back to what we looked at last week, to where they're confronted with their sin. They repent of their sin. They're accepted back into the fellowship. Everything's okay. It's hunky-dory between you. And everything's all right. And so that kind of forgiveness only comes when they repent. But I'm going to have a verse I'll show you in a minute, where they don't have to do that at all. In fact, Jesus commands us to forgive when it's not even possible for them to repent at the moment that he tells us to forgive, that we'll see in a minute from Mark. But what he's saying, this forgiveness, this heart forgiveness is a thing where you say, you know, I'm not going to hang on to this. Not because they deserve it, but I'm going to forgive because God forgave. And that's exactly what he tells them here. He tells a story to illustrate this point. And I'm going to go through it as quick as I can this morning. You guys look warm. You guys warm? We'll make it short. As long as you get the point. And the point is this, because the sooner you get it, the sooner we'll be done. We forgive. We should forgive. We should say it after me. We should forgive because God is forgiving. There you go. It's not because people deserve it. It's not because we're really super spiritual. That's just is what God commands us to do, and he commands us to do it because he is a forgiving God. So then in verse 23, Jesus says, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him and owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, talents doesn't mean anything to us today. But back then, that was a huge amount of money. In fact, the word 10,000 in the original language that it was written in here, that was the largest number that they had. It's not even really meant to be a real number. I'm telling you, the entire tax revenue for four regions, I think it's Idumea, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, for a year, the entire tax revenue for a year was 900 talents. That's what Rome would get from all these regions for one year, 900 talents. And this guy owes 10, how in the world do you get to where you owe 10,000 talents? I mean, you'd have to take out like 17 mortgages on your house or something. It doesn't make any sense at all. And that's the whole point. The point is it's this huge, ridiculously huge debt. If it was like, in the message, one of those paraphrases, it probably says something like a bahonkajillion dollars or something. I mean, what he's saying is he owes something that he'll never be able to repay, more than the gross national product of most small countries and even large ones. It's a tremendous debt that this guy owes. And so he comes to sell these accounts. He began to settle. One was brought to him and owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, I mean, no, everybody knows you can't pay 10 bajillion dollars. There's just no way. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold. And he's not getting his money back that way. But he orders him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Now, dude is not going to pay him everything. If he had 10,000 lifetimes, he would not pay him everything. There's no way he could pay this debt. But out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Whew. Man, if you're that guy, you're going, wow, thank you so much. You know, that's really where Christians are. Those that name the name of Christ, what we say is that we have been forgiven a debt that we could not pay. We understand. To be a Christian, you kind of understand that your sin is against a holy God. And when you sin against a holy God, it is infinitely worse than when you sin against something that's unholy. I mean, it'd be kind of like if you go out there and, like, let's say, now what year is your truck, Joe? 07. It's sweet, too. It's a Ford, so it'll run forever. Got a big old Ford 07 truck. Now, I have a 1995 Infiniti Q45. No, it's not Q45. It's a J30. I paid $2,000 for my J30. It's sweet. Man, it's fast. It runs good. Now, but, I mean, there are little dents and scratches in it. So, I mean, if you walk out there today and you open your door into my car, you're probably going to hurt your car worse than you hurt mine. You may not even be able to tell that you hit mine. But Joe's got this nice, shiny white truck, right? So, I mean, if you go out there and you open your door into his truck, I mean, that's going to leave a much bigger dent. It's going to be a lot more obvious. It's going to cost you a lot more to get it fixed. Well, because I probably won't even fix mine. But you know, it's a more grievous sin, right? Because it's a nicer vehicle. Does that make sense? Just nod your head if it doesn't. Just go, even if it doesn't, because it'll get us out of here quicker. Does that make sense? So, because the thing you sin against actually determines the gravity of your sin. And so when you sin against the holy God, which, here's the bad news, all sin ultimately is against God, but it's against a perfect holy being. And when we sin against him, the payment for that, the punishment for that, is infinitely greater than anything we could ever pay ourselves. We can never pay for it ourselves. And yet, here's the deal. He sent his son to die on the cross and took in his body the punishment that we deserved. He became sin for us. He pays the price for us, and he offers us this forgiveness. And it doesn't come just by him saying, Ollie, Ollie, I'll go free, whatever that means. He doesn't just come in and say, hey, I'll tell you what, we're just going to forget about it. But he says, I'm actually going to send my son to pay for their sin. I'm actually going to stand in their place. I'm going to take the hit for them. And because of that, anyone that believes in him can have this forgiveness. And so that's kind of the picture that we have here. Is this guy's been forgiven of a debt that he could never, ever pay. And out of pity for him, he released him, forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarius was one day's wage for the average laborer. So 100 denarii is not a small sum. I mean, it's a big deal. I mean, it's, you know, a third of a year's labor. I mean, that's a pretty substantial amount of money. And he finds this guy that owes him this. But remember, this guy just got forgiven 10 bahonkin jillion dollars, right? And so he goes out and he finds a guy that owes him 10,000, or maybe it's 1,500 or 100, whatever it is. So he finds somebody that owes him, that has sinned against him. It's a sure thing. And how he responds to him is what is so appalling. Because he goes up to this guy, he seizes him, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, using the exact same words that he used just a few verses earlier. He said, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Now, this guy actually had a shot at doing it. It may take him a few years, but he could probably pay that back. But this guy, he refused. And he went and put him in prison until he should pay that debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, that's my phone, by the way. Isn't that funny? Johnny Cash. It never works in here. The air doesn't work, but the phone does. Go figure that. And so he goes and he sees this guy, and he throws him in prison. He says, and I will pay. He refused, went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they reacted just like you and I would. They were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. Some versions of the Bible call it, the word is tormentors. And so this guy is going to suffer now. He said, so also, this is scary, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And what I get from that last verse, whatever you get, there are a couple of ways of looking at it, and the bottom line is this: God takes unforgiveness seriously when we won't forgive someone else. And I believe that if you are a Christian, I believe there will be times where you have unforgiveness in your heart, but God will not allow it to remain there. In fact, you're in torment if you don't forgive. And in fact, if you can go on with this bitterness and with this unforgiveness and just never let it go, it may be that you've never really even trusted Christ. Maybe you've heard about his forgiveness, but you haven't even really experienced it. I suspect that of this guy in the thing, because I think what he's doing is he's still going out trying to get the money to pay the guy back. I don't think he's really even received the forgiveness. I think he's just kind of, okay, I'm kind of forgiving you, right, but I'm still going to earn it. I'm still going to pay it back, and it doesn't work, but that's a whole other thing. The point of this is that Jesus gets down here. His point is this, that we should forgive because God is forgiving, right? Why should we forgive? Good. Okay, you guys got it, because that's the deal. It's not because people deserve it, but it's because God, if you're a Christian, God has forgiven you. Because God is forgiving, that's why we should forgive. And that is a very, very difficult thing to do. It is so hard to do, but it is possible. You remember what happened in October 2nd, 2006? This guy, Carl Roberts, walked into an Amish school in, what was the name of that town? Pennsylvania. You guys are from Pennsylvania, but it was near Lancaster. It was like some kind of something mile, or it was some mine city, but it was a little bitty town, Amish school in Pennsylvania, outside of Lancaster. And so this guy goes into school, takes little kids hostage, and ends up killing five of them, and then kills himself. Well, the very next day, that was October 2nd, the very next day, it's all over the news. This is from ABC News. This is from ABC News, October 3rd, 2006. Midwife Rita Rhodes was present for the births of two of the five girls who were killed and also speaks of forgiving the gunman. If you have Jesus in your heart and he has forgiven you, how can you not forgive other people? She said. I'm sure it's going to be a struggle to go on without a loved one like that, said a guy named Elmer Fisher. His 7-year-old cousin, Naomi Fisher, was one of those that were murdered. But I think that they trust in God that he's going to take care of them. Everything's going to be fine. When asked if Robert's wife would still be welcome in the community, Fisher said he believed she would, adding that she would be welcome even at the funerals for the dead girls. In fact, this group of people got together and actually took up money to help this widow of the man who killed their loved ones. Such are the minds of the forgiving. This is from ABC News. Such are the minds of the forgiving. Passages from the New Testament are taken literally in this community. And the Amish believe they need to love their enemies, which may be beyond the ability of most people, especially so close in time to the murders. See, that's the thing. They believe this book. And they think that, oh, this doesn't just apply to like super spiritual people, but it applies to us. And it doesn't just apply when we understand, when it's like if you open your car door into my car door. It doesn't just apply to that. But it applies when you take my life savings. It applies when you harm me physically. It applies when you take my child. I mean, I can't think of anything worse than that. And these guys aren't going to this guy and saying, hey, it's okay. They're not telling him. I mean, he's gone. But they're saying, we're going to release this. We're going to let God handle the vengeance. We're going to let God take care of all this. And that's where they go. See, and again, I just want to emphasize that Mark 11:25, it's not on the screen or anything. Mark 11:25, though, tells us this, because sins are forgiven in two ways, is what John Calvin said. He said, if anyone does me an injury and I set aside any feeling of revenge and do not cease to love him, if I continue to love them and even repay them with benefits instead of injuries, although I might think badly of them as they deserve, yet I may be said to forgive them. For the Lord bids us wish our enemies well. He does not demand that we shall approve in them what he himself condemns. You're not saying it's okay, but only wishes our minds to be purged of hatred. Then the second sort of forgiving is when we forgive a brother and we receive them into our favor in such a way as to think well of them and be convinced the memory of their fault is wiped out before God. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're just talking about not holding it in our heart. It's an internal deal between you and God. And you can forgive even if that person is not there. I know people who have forgiven people that have passed away. I know people that have had to go back and deal with issues. And once they have done that, they've been set free. And they've been able to live a life that God intends for them to live. But Mark 11, 25, look at this. Just in case you're thinking, well, I can't forgive somebody if they don't say they're sorry. Well, Jesus told you to in Mark 11, 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. He doesn't say after they come to you. He doesn't say if they admit they were wrong. He just says forgive. As you're praying, as you stand praying, in that moment, you are to forgive if you have anything against anyone so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespass. He's saying that's indicative of having, of getting through to me, of having the right relationship with me. You can't hold this forgiveness, unforgiveness in your heart. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It doesn't mean you're not his child. But he's saying, listen, you've got to deal with this. You've got to get this out. Not because they deserve it, but it's going to damage you. And because I'm so forgiving, I want you to be forgiving as well. That's the whole point. That's the whole point of that whole thing in Matthew 18. Listen, how do you know if you've forgiven others? I'm going to share this with you, two verses, and we'll be done. Thomas Watson said this. He was a Puritan, lived in the 17th century. He said, when we strive, in other words, when you consciously fight against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief or wish evil on them, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. That's forgiveness. And we don't forgive because they deserve it, but we forgive because God is forgiving. Just in case you're not sure that's good enough, look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's on the screen, but it's to your right in your Bible if you want to make sure I didn't just type something up and put it up there. In Ephesians chapter 4, in fact, if you have your Bible, because I'm going to read some extra verses here that I put up there. I think I started in verse 30 or something there, 429. Oh, I didn't. I put it all there, 429. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. In other words, what we say should be beneficial to people. It should build people up. It shouldn't tear people down. And look at this, do not grieve. You're grieving God. This is where the Holy Spirit is. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. In other words, he's the one that keeps you sealed for the day of redemption. And so in order to undo that seal, you have to be bigger than God, but that's a whole other sermon. Verse 31, let all bitterness, the point is it grieves God when we talk bad about other people. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. I just want to read that again. I don't know why, but just for maybe those of you that are dealing with unforgiveness in your heart today, I just want you to hear the word of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Because everybody deserves it. That's not what it says. Why does he say we should forgive one another? As God in Christ forgave you. Forgive because God is forgiving. That's right. Same thing is commanded to us in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. I have a good friend. I remember I've probably been a Christian less than a year, and I had a good friend named Rich that shared this verse with me and explained it to me, and it radically changed my life. I was having an issue with someone that I worked with. And he explained these verses to me. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion. Put on compassion. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness and patience. Bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, hold that grudge and get even. He doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? Forgiving one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And that is hard. I understand that. God understands that. That's why he puts the picture of his son on a cross as the example. And he says, you know what? If I can do that, you can do this. And it's not easy. But here's what I want you to do. Here's the thing I've started to try to apply to my life. Because remember what we're here to do? We're here to love God, love people, change the world. You remember the verse for loving people? Matthew 22, 29, 39, something like that. It says, love your neighbor. Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself. So just this week, because it's too hard to forgive everybody for everything, right? That's just too hard. So let's just forget about that. And there are some things that you just need to cover, and it's not going to be a big deal. However, just this week, I want you to just do this. Only forgive people. We'll step into it easy. Only forgive people of the things that you would want to be forgiven of if you had done them. Let's just try that this week. That's loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, because it's how we would want to be treated, right? We would want, if we had done what they had done, man, we would want to be forgiven. So only do that. And whether they ever come to repentance or not, you've got to get in your heart and say, God, you've got to handle this because I can't. And I'm releasing it. That's what that terminology meant in Matthew 18 is you release it and you say, God, I'm not going to try to get even. I'm not going to try to make it right. I just understand that it was wrong and I don't think it was okay. And that's the thing. When you forgive someone, it doesn't necessarily mean that everything's okay. Listen, if you're in an abusive situation and you forgive them and they come back and they do it again, you know what? It's okay to make yourself safe, make your kids safe. You can do that and still forgive. If someone sins against you and it's illegal, you have an obligation to society to report them, and there's still going to be consequences, and they still may go to prison. But it doesn't mean you didn't forgive them just because they went to prison. It means that when they're in prison, you're praying for them to come to repentance, and you're not holding it against them, and you're not laying awake at night thinking about it. You're not holding it in your heart, and you're not holding a grudge. Here's some practical stuff for you to do. From your heart, forgive, because that's what Jesus said there at the end of Matthew 18. He said, unless you forgive from your heart, you're going to be tormented unless you do this, he said. And so how do you forgive from your heart? Well, the first thing, what I do is I pray. And I say, God, and what you should do is you pray, say, God, I've been holding this bitterness and unforgiveness in my heart, and I can't seem to get rid of it. Please help me do that. And even if you're not there yet, continue to do that. But then step two would be this, pray for them. Say, God, bless them. Say, God, make their life good. And that's hard to do when you just want to make them hurt like they've hurt you. Say, God, will you bless them? And here's what you will find. Here's what you will find. As you do that, God will soften your heart and you will find forgiveness for them, that God will give you the ability to do that. Not because they deserve it, but because God is forgiving. And because here's the other thing. If God has said that whatever this person has done, if they can come to him and trust Jesus and be forgiven, he'll forgive them. If they come, they repent of their sin, they trust Jesus, he offers that forgiveness to them freely. And for you to say, no, no matter what, I will not forgive them, you're saying that your standards of holiness, your standards of righteousness, your standards of justice are better than God's. And so it's a command. We have to say, God, I don't know if they're ever going to do that or not, but I know that in case they do, you'd forgive them. So, Lord, I'm going to release them and let you deal with them. And I'm not going to hang on to it anymore. God, this is between you and them. But I want to be free from this. I want to forgive them. And if you want to restore that relationship, God, that's good. And if I get the opportunity to help restore it, I will. It may not be the same as it ever was. It doesn't mean everything's going to be just fine. But I'm not going to carry this around with me anymore. I'm done. That's what it takes. Now, here's the thing. You may not be able to do that because maybe you haven't experienced God's forgiveness. Those of us that have experienced it, you know what it's like. And you may still be struggling with it. And so I encourage you to repent and say, God, help me. Lord, I'm your child. I've experienced your forgiveness. Please help me forgive. But those of you that haven't done that, listen, you need God's help to do this. It's a tough thing. And in these next moments, what you need to do is say, Jesus, I know that I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you worse than really anybody else. And it's really ultimately against you. And so because I've sinned against you, Lord, I want to turn from my sin and I want to trust you. I believe that you died on that cross for me, that you paid for my sin, and that your word says that if I call on you as my Lord, as my Savior, as my Master, if you're the leader of my life, then I'll be forgiven and I'll get to live forever with you in heaven, and you'll remove that. Now listen, hear me here. Here, it doesn't mean there won't still be consequences on this earth for your sin. In other words, there are a lot of people in jail that think, well, I'm forgiven with God and I'm right with God. Well, you still have to do the time. There's still, you know, consequences. And there may be relationships that never get back the way you want them to be because of sins that have been committed in the past. However, God says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So you need to come to him today. Let's pray. Even with your heads bowed, I just want you to take a moment with me and imagine. Imagine what your life could be like if you never allowed bitterness to stay in your heart another day. Or even if every time someone offended you, instead of trying to get back at them and trying to get even with them, you just let God take care of it. And you were able to go through life without unforgiveness or bitterness in your heart. Does that seem like a good idea? Would that make your life better? That make you a better dad, a better husband, a better wife, better boss? I think it would. I think if we were a group of people that got that and did that, here's the thing. If people could come here and find that, I think we'd have the air cranking in here and it'd still be warm because it'd be so packed out because people are looking for a place where they can find acceptance. They're looking for a group of people they're going to forgive, they're going to love, that experience the joy. And they don't need to see what they see in so many other places. People, and then they don't see it here, I don't think. I don't think they see when they come here. They don't see people talking about each other. They don't see that. And I appreciate that so much about you guys. I think most of you really get it. But I know that in your hearts, just like it's in my heart. It's a battle that we fight. I want you to be free from that. So in this very moment, as your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, I just want you to just tell God. Say, God, if there's something, someone that you're having a hard time forgiving, just tell God. If you're a Christian, say, God, I'm having a hard time here. Help me forgive them. And then for the next moment or two, I just want you to pray that God blesses them. Pray that God will do good things for them. And then if you have never really given your heart to Christ, I encourage you to do that right now. And because see, it's not like you have to raise a hand or walk an aisle. You just right where you're sitting, you can say, Jesus, just tell him. Say, Jesus, I know I've blown it and I need your forgiveness, so I want to give my heart to you. I surrender to you. That's kind of how it starts. And you just live that way. Then you say, Lord, okay, you're the leader of my life. And if you've said that, I want you to, if you're talking to God like that, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to give you some stuff to help you grow. So please see me about that in a moment. I know I've had your head bowed and eyes closed because it's cooler that way. Keep them closed. So just listen to this. This was written a year after that whole Amish deal went down. It's a guy named Jonas Beeler. They started a company called Aunt Annie's Pretzels. You've probably seen him in the airport, but he's an Amish guy. And he has a counseling ministry, and he's been counseling all these people that went through this. And he said, tragedy changes you. You can't stay the same. Beeler says, where that lands you, you don't always know. But what I found out in my own experience is if you bring what little pieces you have left to God, he somehow helps you make good out of it. And I see that happening in this school shooting as well, he said. One just simple thing that the whole world got to see was the simple message of forgiveness. Beeler says that because the Amish can express that forgiveness and because they hold no grudges, they are better able to concentrate on the work of their own healing. That was from an NPR story a year later. They're still talking about it. And because they have dealt with the forgiveness there, then they're still grieving, they're still messed up, and they're still working through some stuff, but they are so much better able to do it by not holding on to those grudges, not holding unforgiveness to their heart, and you will be too. And just bring the broken pieces of your life to God and say, God, it's a mess, and I'm hurt, and it was wrong, and I need to release them, and you've got to take care of them. And if the relationship's going to be restored, there has to be repentance on their part. And so, God, just because the relationship's not restored, it doesn't mean that I have to carry this around with me. So, God, I'm leaving it with you. Lord, I pray that will be the case with every person here, God, that you won't let us hold bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts, but because you are so forgiving, God, I pray that we would just be naturally forgiving people. It would be the habit of our lives, Lord, not 490 times, but 4,090 times, that people would be able to find forgiveness with us. Lord, I pray we would keep it balanced and still confront sin and still really not act like sin is no big deal, but God, that we would not harbor, God, resentment, that we would not harbor I just want revenge, and we wouldn't have grudges. And God, I pray you release people, even in these moments, from just things they've carried around with them for so long. God, worrying about it and having unforgiveness hasn't changed it. So God, I pray they'll just leave it in your hands, and they'll see you do something great there. But God, set them free. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 4th of July on there, if you can help with that. At Heritage Landing, we're going to bounce house. We may do face painting. We may not. We'll see. But and you don't have to be there the whole time. Just you can do part of the time. But that's that there. The second Sunday of every month, we do a lunch here, and it'll be cool. We won't do it if it's not air conditioned, but we will. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to step out on a limb. We're going to walk on the edge, man. This is going to be dangerous. We're not buying any chicken. We're not buying anything. It's going to be, we'll buy drinks. We'll get drinks. How about that? We'll buy drinks, and it's a covered dish, old-fashioned potluck. Is that what they call it? Potluck. Is that Rastafarian potluck? I don't know. But or is it Rastafarian? That's a different pot. But they do, but we're going to bring potluck stuff here. So bring your favorite casserole to church and dessert, whatever you want to bring. But that's not next Sunday, but the second Sunday in July. And we'll hang out here. It's going to be freezing cold in here. It's going to be so awesome. And we're going to do that. Set up right now. We do need some help. Some people, maybe if you see signs out in the hallways, just bring them into here. And we have to get the kids' stuff picked up. The first thing you need to do is get your kids, though. Don't forget your children. Get your children. And then we'll get all the stuff. Make sure there's no juice left. If I don't want any coffee right now, it's kind of warm. There's an ice cold water fountain there. Make sure we don't have any donuts left. But that's it. Thanks so much for coming. You guys did really well for it being so hot. You guys are y'all ready to go to Panama, man. We need to come on. Y'all need to come on and go. I'm so glad you guys came. We'll see you later. There was one more thing. Did I have it? I don't know if I got it.